Today we've got a special guest speaker with us today, Kendu. Kendu was a missionary over in Australia, New Zealand. We supported him here as a house, planting churches over there, doing the incredible work. Now back stateside doing work here, ministering to lost people, college students, different things. Kendu, why don't you go ahead, come on up. Why don't you guys welcome him?
Good evening, everyone. How are we doing? It's great to be here in the great land of the north. We bring greetings from Orlando, Florida. And we wanted to have some fall weather, but Pastor Joshua, it's still spring up here, still warm, so we were hoping to see some beautiful colored leaves. But we bring greetings from Florida, and let me just tell you, Disney is not the happiest place on earth, trust me, unless you have stock in Disney Corporation. It's the only place where you can buy a hot dog and a Coke for $26. Anyway, delighted to be here with you. I'm going to get lined up here, but I want to introduce my lovely wife. She's a Michigan State grad from East Lansing, Michigan. Renee, would you stand up, honey? Please welcome her. We've been married for 30 years and just celebrated our 30th year anniversary. And for those who are wondering, I married her when she was 12. So anyway, that was supposed to be a joke, but anyway. But we've been married 30 years. We have 4 children. They're all grown, they love God, and they're in the ministry doing great works for the Lord. Okay, we're going to be talking about something that's very, very crucial in our culture. We live in a diverse culture, a pluralistic culture, a multicultural setup, and there's a lot of pressure to be inclusive. There's a lot of pressure to be tolerant. And I have the opportunity to travel a good bit, and I speak on university campuses. We plant churches, and I try to equip and empower evangelists and apologists to go out and defend the faith against the powers that be in our culture and on the university. And one of the things you're going to hear, even by Christians, is that there are many ways to get to God or to get to heaven. In other words, if you're really sincere, you can somehow go to God. God will see your sincerity, and despite what you believe, despite the way you've lived, that somehow, because of God's goodness and God's grace and the fact that He likes people, that we're all going to end up in nirvana or heaven or whatever term you want to use for that final resting place once this life is over. And the real question on university campuses where I go and speak and lecture is people will say, well, you're a Christian and that's your truth, but my truth is I'm a scientific naturalist, I'm a humanist, I don't believe there is a God. And then you'll have someone else say, well, look, I'm a Buddhist, or I'm a Hindu, or I'm a Muslim, or I don't know what I am. And you'll get people in the whole spectrum saying, but as long as you're sincere, you're going to make it to your destination. Can I tell you something? We as the church have got to not only know what we believe, but know why we believe it. And that's why God has given us His Bible and given us some very clear instructions on how we're not only to live our life, but also to proclaim the good news to others who may not have it just yet. And I want to talk to you about just the pressure, even in the Christian church, to be pluralistic and just to kind of be quiet and not proclaim Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to talk about this, how to choose your God. So the question we want to ask here, next slide, let's go to the next slide, please. Do all religions lead to God? Of course they don't, but you will hear that in the culture. You'll hear it at the United Nations. You'll see it on all kind of politically correct things where people say we should respect all beliefs. Now, let me tell you something. The fact that you respect something doesn't necessarily make it accurate or true. And we're going to look at and diagnose what makes Christianity unique and does it pass the acid test. Do all religions lead to God? Humans are fundamentally religious. Whatever your ultimate concern is, that is what you will eventually worship. Now, we had a chance to come to Michigan, and we watched a game called football, and there was a team called the University of Michigan playing. And there were people in the stadium, a lot of them worshiping. And they had on their worship garb. And if you're a U of M fan, that's great. But every Saturday in this nation, you see people worshiping this thing called football. They pay a lot of money. They spend a lot of time to watch a guy carry a leather ball and cross a white line. And they get all excited about that. Whether we know it or not, God has made us fundamentally worshipers. We will worship something. We'll worship football. We'll worship cars. We'll worship even ourselves if we get misdirected. And so if we as Christians do not become salt and light in our culture, we're going to get people worshiping everything out there. And I think we see that if you watch the news. How many people watch the news of the evening? Yeah, the only good thing they say is good evening. Then they tell you all the bad things that are happening, the wars, the riots, and all these things that are happening. Why? Because people have ultimate concerns they're trying to defend, and there's clash in our culture. What is your ultimate concern? For some people, it's their own image. It's their own personification. That's why with our iPhones, we take selfies. And it's amazing when you take a selfie and send it to a friend, if there's a group of people in there, the first person you look for is you. And it's amazing how we're wired like that. A lot of people spend their life trying to idolize themselves or trying to find significance in themselves. A lot of people try to find it in health and happiness. Many people look for it in money, fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. Do all religions lead to God? Do all pursuits, no matter how sincere you and I are, do they really lead to what we should have ultimate concern about? Mahatma Gandhi, who won the Nobel Peace Prize in the 1940s, he said this. He's a Hindu, by the way. My position is that all the great religions are fundamentally equal. In other words, all the religions of the world, all the great religions, they are really pretty much the same. And you will hear that even in Christian communities. Well, we call him God, but the Muslims call him Allah. The Buddhists call him something else. The Hindus call him something else. But he's really the same deity. We've just given him just a different label. And you'll hear people say, well, as long as you're sincere, somehow, if you're sincere, maybe your sincerity will get you that leg up and, you know, God will understand and you'll make it to paradise or to heaven one day. Now, if all the religions are the same the way Gandhi says, then we shouldn't be having all this contrary statements or doctrine that one religion says one thing and another says another. And we're going to look at that because it violates logic. So are they all the same? We're going to advance that question and see if we can answer it tonight. This illustration, if you'd go to the elephant illustration, there we go. This is an old Indian. There we go. This is an old Indian proverb that says that religions and philosophies are like five blind wise men. They're walking in the jungle, and they stumble upon an elephant. And because they're blind, one wise man gets hold of the trunk, and he thinks it's a great hose. Another wise man gets a hold of the tail. He thinks it's a rope. Another one, a leg. He thinks it's a great column, a pillar to support weight. Another one, he touches the side of the elephant. He thinks it's a big wall of some sort. But what they're saying is, look, they have different perspectives, but it's really just one thing. So it is with the elephant, so it is with our belief in God. Problem. How many of you know if you're blind and you touch an elephant and you think the leg is a pillar, before long that leg's going to move and you're going to find out it's not a pillar. Amen. If you touch the ear, you're going to know the ear is not a leaf, but the ear is actually attached to something living. Not only that, the one who is putting forth the parable already knows it's an elephant, that it's not a pillar, it's not a wall, it's not a rope. See, here's the thing. We live in a culture that has tried to expunge truth from our vocabulary. People will say, that, well, that's your truth, or this is my truth.
Can I tell you something? Truth, by its very definition, is exclusive. It is. You say, well, that's not fair. I'm sorry. 2 + 2 = 4. You may like 6, but 4 is the right answer. And you got to realize is when we look at objective truth, the way the universe looks, the way we comprehend it, does it line up with reality and does it line up with these other religions, or does it line up with Scripture and what the Bible says? And we're going to look at that. So the whole illustration is an absurdity because we already know it's a living elephant and it breaks down by comparison. Are all religions basically the same? You can go to the next slide, please. We're going to look at humanism or secular humanism represented by Charles Darwin. We're going to look at Islam. We're going to look at Christianity. We're going to look at Buddhism. And we're going to look at Hinduism. We're going to take just a brief glancing view of what they say about heaven, what they say about God, what they say about man and sin, and how we get there. And let me tell you something, they all say contradictory things. And I've heard people say all over the world, well, Christianity is so exclusive because you say Jesus is the only way. What about the pygmies in Africa? What about the lost tribes in South America? I always look at them and say, are you really concerned about them? Why don't you get saved and we'll buy you a ticket and you can go preach to them? See, the real issue is not that I want them to have the truth, but I want to have my smoke screen and I want to keep my own rational belief system because I don't want to change. And we're going to look at the truth of these things and realize they can't all be true if they say mutually exclusive things. It violates the law of logic, of the laws of non-contradiction. Before we do that, we need to look at universalism. That's very popular in our culture, and even Christians are propagating that, or people who go to Christian church. Universalism is the doctrine that emphasizes the universal fatherhood of God, the final salvation of all souls, a belief which affirms that in the fullness of all time, people will be released from penalties of sin and eventually restored to God. And maybe you've seen the popular bumper sticker, coexist. Why can't we just get along? And you'll see all these bumper stickers that are saying, let's just exist, let's just get along. Well, we've got problems here because when one worldview says this is the way you should live, and another worldview says this is the way you should live, and they mutually contradict each other, we have to realize we can't live that way. Either they're both wrong or one of them is right. We're going to look at that. And regardless of what people say about atheism and secular humanism, it is actually classified as a religion. Atheism has a set of beliefs about origins, the nature and the world about us, about humans, and those beliefs have dramatic implications on how we should live and how society should function. So when people say we shouldn't teach Christianity in schools, can I tell you what they're teaching? They're teaching the religion of atheism. They're teaching scientific naturalism. There is no God. We're just the product of time, chance, and matter. We're lucky mud. That is a religious position. So atheism is a certifiable religion. And so when we look at that, we realize that we have stepped back. There's a void in our culture, in our schools, in our culture, on the universities, where we've allowed scientific naturalism, secular humanism, and atheism to be taught, and it is nothing more than a belief system, a religious belief system, masquerading around as science and philosophy. Another term we need to look at is polytheism. That means the worship of many gods. Poly, many, theism is God. So the worship of many gods. Okay, go to the next slide. Are all religions the same? That's a good question. If all religions are the same, what are the fundamental elements that unify all religions as being the same? We have no right in the name of tolerance to declare mutually contradictory views to be equally true. Now, what does that mean? That means in logic that A cannot be A and non-A. In other words, I can't be here in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and also be in Moscow, Idaho, at the same time, in the same sense. If I'm either here or I'm in Idaho or I'm in neither place. But I can't be at both places at the same time in the same sense. And so when one religion says this is true and another religion says no, this is true, then they're either both false or one of them is right, but they can't both be true because it violates the law of logic. Does everybody understand that? It's like saying I'm a married bachelor. There's no such thing. It's a contradiction. So if all these mutually exclusive religions purport to be true, yet they say excluding contrary issues, then they can't both be true by logic. And we're going to look at that. Let's look at Islam. Islam, which is the second greatest religion in the world behind Christianity as far as population, is very much growing, and you're very aware of it here in, I think, in Detroit. They have a real growing Muslim community there in Detroit. Secular humanism, Christianity, and Hinduism. We will look at what they say, their tenets, compare them, and see if they are exclusive or are they very similar. And I think we're going to find some surprises here. Let's look at Hinduism. Spiritually, they believe in many gods. They're a polytheistic religion. In fact, if you go to India, they have over 360 million gods. And if you don't like the gods that are there, you can make up your own. In fact, in Hinduism, you really are a god. You just don't know it yet. But as you go through your reincarnation state over millennia and millennia and millennia being reincarnated and get rid of your bad karma, eventually you'll become one with the great essence and you will be God. You just don't know it yet. So they're polytheistic. God is impersonal. He's transcendent. He is other-minded. There is no personal relationship. In Hinduism, truth is subjective. You have your truth, and I have my truth. And whatever you can say murder is wrong, I can say it's okay. Why? Because it's subjective. Because why? Truth is not concrete in Hinduism. Man is divine. He just doesn't know it yet. And once he goes through all these karma reincarnations, then he's going to find out he really is divine, and he'll be one with the cosmos. Ethics are relative. It could be wrong to murder and rape. For you, it may be okay for me in Hinduism. Salvation is through self-effort and reincarnation. And so once we wash in the river Ganges, or we do all these things or meditate enough or line up the chakra zone in our spine somehow, in reincarnation somehow, in some time in the far, far future, we can become one with the universe and somehow be self-absorbed in the essence, just be a part of everything that's around us. In fact, in Hinduism, you don't go to heaven. There is no heaven. You just lose your personality and become part of the essence of the universe. It sounds a little different than probably what you and I have been raised in with Christianity. Sin is ignorance. In fact, there's no such thing as sin. The Hindu word is maya, which means it's an illusion. That sin, rape, murder, poverty, all these things, they're simply an illusion. And once you get enlightened to the point where you can look past this illusion, then you're on your way to becoming one with the essence of the universe. That's Hinduism. Secular humanism, or what we would call scientific naturalism. These are people who say there is no God. We're the product of Darwinian evolution and natural selection and chance mutation, and we're lucky mud. We're here. This is their view of the worldview. Spiritually, it's nonsensical. There is no spiritual. What you see is what you get. The physical is all there is. The material is all there is. God is non-existent. There is no God. That's an archaic belief for unsophisticated people. Now that we're sophisticated, God is dead. We don't need God. We can sort it out ourselves. Truth is situational. Depending on your situation, it's okay to murder Jews if the law in Nazi Germany tells you to, but it's not okay in other countries. It's situational. Man is evolving. We're getting more and more sophisticated, more advanced. There's more progression. Can I tell you something? We are not doing very well in the evolutionary stage. Can I tell you that as a race? There's more rape, murder, slavery, more crime in our culture ever before. Yet we're the most educated, sophisticated people the planet has ever seen. Let me ask you a question. If the government said, look, we're closing down the law enforcement this weekend in Grand Rapids, there will be no police officers on the street. There'll be no law enforcement in Grand Rapids for the next 48 hours. What do you think downtown Grand Rapids would look like? It would be hell, wouldn't it? Why? Because when the external restraints are lifted off, the external law, what's in the heart of man comes out. And it would be literally hell. We haven't really evolved. Sorry, Charles Darwin. Ethics are simply social constructs, according to secular humanism. And salvation is irrelevant. Saved from what? You're just a physical being. Once you die, you return back to the dust from whence you came. You have no spirit. You have no soul. You're just an advanced biomolecular machine, an advanced, evolved animal. And sin is simply a human choice. Islam. Now notice the differences between Islam and Buddhism and secular humanism. Now let me tell you something. All these religions are exclusive. Christianity is not the only exclusive religion. Islam is very exclusive. If you do not adhere to their five pillars of Islam, you, according to them, will not make it to paradise. It's very exclusive. Buddhism is very exclusive. Hinduism is very exclusive. Scientific naturalism, evolutionary Darwinism is extremely exclusive. You have to believe what they say, or they will not let you in their club. So for them to say that Christianity is exclusive is really, really hypocritical. But here's the thing. The real issue is not that we're exclusive. The real issue is if it's true, and if it is the way, the truth, and the life, the good news is there is a way out. There is a way to be saved. Amen. What if the fire marshal came in here tonight and he said, everyone, please understand, the building's on fire. This exit to your left and my right is the only exit to safety. How dare us to stand up and say, wait a minute, fire marshal, I want to go out that exit. Why is there only one exit available? Thank God there's an exit, amen? Thank God there is one viable exit that we have. And the Bible talks about it. So when we compare these other exclusive claims, we have no right to say, hey, we're the only exclusive religion in the game. No, all these others are extremely exclusive as well. Islam, spiritually, they're monotheistic. They mean they have a God that is transcendent. He's not personal. He's not immanent. He doesn't feel our pains. He doesn't hear our prayers. He transcends time, space, and matter. God is Allah. Not to be confused with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Quite different. Their truth comes from the Quran. Man is non-divine in Islam. In fact, the word Islam, despite what the news tells you, it does not mean peace. It means utter surrender, submission. That's what the word means, to submit. So salvation is works. The work you have to do as a Muslim, you have five pillars of Islam. One, you have to confess that Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. Two, you have to pray five times a day facing east towards Mecca. You have to fast during Ramadan, during April and May, 30 days. You have to give alms to the poor, up to 2% to the poor. And then you have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in your lifetime. Those are the five pillars of Islam. If you don't do those things, you are not guaranteed entrance into Muslim paradise. So sin is just a rejection of Allah and Muhammad, his prophet. Now let's look at Christianity. Now we've looked at four other worldviews. Now let's compare Christianity and what it says about who God is and what sin is and how we obtain access into God's presence and into heaven. Spiritually, there's one God in three persons. We call it the Trinity. God is personal. Not only is God transcendent, but he also
comes down, he hears our prayers, amen. He can come, he can heal our body, he can minister to us when we're grieving or having sorrow. God is personal as well as transcendent. Truth is objective. Truth is truth no matter what you think. I was in Texas and I was at a university speaking, and they were having this gender dysphoria conference. And there was, you know, like you can be whatever you want to be. Forget your biological determination. If you want to be a girl and you're a guy, that's okay. If you can just change over. So I walked in and I started talking to the counselor. I said, look, I want to be a 5'2" Chinese woman. Now, I'm 6'3", Caucasian, and I'm certainly not a woman. If you don't believe me, that's my wife. I said, what stops me from doing that? They said, well, if you're sincere, you can do it. You know, I looked at these people, I said, this is utter lunacy to believe that if you want to believe something, magically you can be it despite your biological determined sex or gender. That's the culture we live in. Truth is objective. It is objective. Truth is when what I think matches objective reality. And see, we can imagine, we can go to sleep, we can dream, we can pretend. But ladies and gentlemen, when it matches what the world really is, then we know we're dealing with truth. Man is fallen. Man by nature is sinful. Adam and Eve, when they partook of the fruit in the garden, they plunged humanity in a downward state. We are all fallen by nature. How many here have children? Okay? Can I tell you something? If you have children, you know man is not basically good. How many of you sent your children to selfishness class? Anybody? No, you didn't have to. They came out being selfish, did they not? They came out biting and scratching. Why? Because it's in them. Why? Because that's our nature. And the Bible says that man is not just having problems, or he can redeem himself, or he's evolving, or if he meditates enough, or through reincarnation. No, we're fallen. We need a supernatural infusion from God above. We can't save ourselves. No matter how hard we try, we have a fallen, sinful nature. And ethics are universal absolutes. Can I tell you something? It's wrong to lie here the same way it is to lie in Australia. Rape is wrong in New Zealand. It's wrong in Antarctica. It's wrong in Canada. Torturing little children is wrong all over the world. Why is it wrong all over the world? Because it's a universal absolute truth no matter where you live. There are absolutes that God has given us that are true no matter what your persuasion is, no matter what your culture or your context. It's true. Salvation in Christianity is by grace. You can't earn it. You can't give your money to the poor. You can't say enough Hail Marys. You can't do any of those things. You can't come to church enough. If you're saved tonight, it's because Jesus Christ died on the cross and he reached down by his grace and touched your life. And his grace touched you and you repented. And he came into your heart and he gave you a brand new heart. That's the only way. Can I tell you, that sounds a lot different than Islam. That sounds a lot different than Buddhism and Hinduism, and it sounds radically different than secular naturalism or secular humanism. So we're left with this point, ladies and gentlemen. They can't all be true if they say mutually exclusive things. We're going to do this. We're running out of time, but I want to do this real quick. Everybody, close your eyes, please. Just close your eyes. I want you to take your right hand and stick it straight up in the air. Keep your eyes closed. Now, with your index finger, you guys are very brilliant people. You're smart. You know what's going on. I want you to point to true north right now. Point to true north. All right, point. All right, keep your finger there. Don't fudge it anymore. All right, now open your eyes and look around. Look at all these fingers. Somebody's pointing straight up. You guys are pointing everywhere. Can I tell you something? True north can't be in all those directions. Why? Because it is one fixed standard objective point. You can't have true north going south or due east. That is a mistake. Yet people do that all the time with morals and religion. They point, I think this is good, I think this is good. Can I tell you what? When you're pointing in opposite directions, you can't both be right. One of you have to be wrong. Salvation is by grace. And sin, according to Christianity, is rebellion.
But you'll have people who say, what if I sincerely believe in another religion or philosophy? What if I'm sincere? And there are a lot of sincere people out there. The answer is this objection falsely assumes that sincerity is more important than moral, rational, or historical truth. In fact, sincerity offers very little credibility if it does not match objective reality. During World War II, when the Germans, who were very sincere Nazis, they believed the Jews should be exterminated, this sincerity does not validate their murderous actions today, nor did it validate it back then. History and life shows us that it's possible to be sincerely immoral and sincerely wrong. Sincerity does not make up for a lack of truth and mistake. And so there are a lot of sincere people, but they're sincerely wrong. There are a lot of people who are sincere, but they're sincerely immoral. And it's up to us as Christians to know the difference between right and wrong, and also know that we are standing on very solid ground when we say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If all religions differ in their view on who and what God is, religion makes contradictory claims. All religions cannot be equally true when they contradict one another. If all religions contradict one another, there are only two logical choices. They're either both wrong or only one of them is true. If there is one true God, there must be one true way in which to reach him. Go to John. There we go. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? That's a very exclusive statement. Very exclusive. But if it's true, we're stuck with it. We're stuck with it. And the reality is all the other religions list Jesus in their lineup of superstars. They say Jesus was a prophet. He was a good teacher. Let me tell you something. If Jesus is lying to us, he can neither be a good teacher nor a prophet. He's a liar. If he's telling us the truth, then what he says about himself being the only way, singular, definite way, has got to be true. So he can't be a prophet and a good teacher. Either he's a prophet and a good teacher and he's Lord, or he's either a liar. Hence what C.S. Lewis said. Either Jesus is Lord, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. He lied to us and deceived us, or he's a lunatic. He really thought he was God. Or the last, that he was Lord of all, that he actually did die on the cross. Acts 4:12 says this. Go to the next slide, please. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How many would say that's exclusive? Yeah, it's very exclusive. Now, either it's right or it's wrong. We can't have it both ways, ladies and gentlemen. And I've been convinced over 30-something years that he is the way. He's the truth and the life. That's why I do what I do. That's why I want to tell people the truth. That's why I want to blow away the fog with all this multiculturalism and all this other stuff that's vying for attention and vying for people's hearts. Go to the next slide. This is our last slide. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If what Jesus said and what Christianity purports is false, it's of no importance. We need to throw it out the window. If true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So we have to make a decision. Who's telling the truth here? Is Christianity, with this exclusive claims, true? If it is, then we are bound to duty to obey these laws and believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what? I can tell you this, church, we've had the opportunity to talk to people all over the world from different persuasions, different worldviews. And can I tell you something? When the penny drops, when the Holy Spirit touches them, many people, the scales come off their eyes, they give their life to Christ. But it's not good enough for us just to know it ourselves. We've got to be able to be articulate. We've got to be able to give a defense for what we believe in a culture that's multicultural, that's so diverse and so hateful and intolerant of anybody who claims to have the truth. But God is raising up a people. He's raising up a church that not only knows the truth, but they're proclaiming the truth with boldness and with power. Amen.
And that's what we need in our churches across America. That's what we need on our campuses. Christians who are bold, they're loving, but they're bold enough to say, I have the truth and I'm standing on it. This is the way, walk ye in it. Again, when we talk about this, it is exclusive. But it's either right or exclusively wrong. And that's where you have to make the choice. Jesus put the weight of his whole ministry on this thing called a resurrection. He said, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, our faith is useless and we are deceived and we've believed a lie. But if Jesus did raise from the dead, we have everything to live for and we do have the truth. I want you to know something. We have the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, and he's setting people free all across this planet. He's setting people free in this city. But it's only when you embrace the truth. The Bible says you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Can I tell you something? Before it makes you free, it makes you miserable. Because a lot of times we don't want to look at the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. And tonight we've heard the truth. We've seen the comparisons with all these other world religions and what Christianity says. It's very unique. It's very different. Either it's right or wrong, but you can't play the middle. I'm convinced it's right. I've dedicated my life to it. And I believe there are people in here tonight that God has touched your heart. And you need to make a decision that I'm not gonna have one foot in the world. I'm not going to be ambivalent any longer. I'm really going to go for this thing called the kingdom of God. I'm throwing in with Jesus Christ with all my heart. I want you to do me a favor as we close. I want you to bow your head if you would, please. Father, I thank you so much for this time together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Lord, I pray tonight that if there's anybody here who was vacillating, who was ambivalent in their faith, I pray tonight the truth of your word, the truth of this presentation would drive home deep the point that you are the truth, you are the way, you're the only God, there's no other way. And Father, I thank you for that. And Lord, we know it's exclusive, but thank God it is a way. Thank God there is a way. And Lord, I pray tonight for anybody here in their heart, if they're not right with you, if they're not really living and sold out for Jesus Christ, if they've been afraid to stand up and proclaim that Jesus is the way, Lord, I pray you would touch their heart tonight. If you're here tonight and you say, Ken, I need to really get right with God. I'm not really, really sold out. I haven't really dedicated my life to Christ. Tonight I know he's real. Tonight I know he is the way and the truth. I want to commit my life to him. If that's you, I want you to pray with me right where you're sitting. Lord, I thank you for these people. I pray you'd bless each and every heart. And Lord, the people who are out there that need to make a decision, they need to stand up and say, God, this is the way I'm going to walk in it. This is the truth. I'm going to embrace it. If you're here tonight and you want to embrace the truth of who Jesus is, he's God in the flesh. He died on the cross. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he was God. And would become salvation to anyone who would repent and believe in him. If you're here tonight and you need to make that declaration, you need to put your faith totally and uniquely in what Christ did for you, I want you to raise your hand up high. I'd like to pray for you. If you're here tonight and that's you, just raise your hand up high. Yes, yes, raise it up high. Yes, sir. Anyone else, raise it up high. Yes, you can put it down. Lord, I pray for all these people who raised their hand. I pray tonight that they would make Christ Lord of their life. Singularly, unanimously, one and only, Jesus Christ is the way. Lord, I thank you that you said if we would repent and pray and give you our heart, that you would come in and you would change our life. I pray that you would do that tonight for all these precious people who raised their hand. Lord, thank you for your truth. Father, thank you that we have a lap full of truth and we can live it. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, let us be light and salt as we go out from this place. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for having me.